Open your Bibles, please, to the book of Romans, chapter 13. In your Schofield Reference Bible, page 1207, we'll be reading verses 8 through 14. Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 14. We'll read these verses responsively. As is our custom to do, shall we stand, please, for the reading of this passage? Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. And together on the last verse, the text verse for tonight's message. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Let's pray. Father, you've been good to give us this day and to give us this morning's service and message, and now for the message this evening. We're debtors to hear that which thou hast prepared for us. We do not fully understand the seriousness or the importance of this hour, I suppose, but maybe at least have some inkling of it, and give us carefulness now about the service, about the hearing of thy word. Fill with power our preacher and help us as members of this church to truly hear and do thy word. In Jesus' name, amen.
This morning's sermon and tonight's sermon, for all practical purposes, form one sermon. Tonight's message is a continuation of this morning's message. I spoke this morning on the flesh nobody knows about. Tonight I'm going to speak on the subject, make no provision for the flesh. You'll forgive me for taking about the first 10 minutes and overlapping the sermon this morning to catch some of you up with us just a little bit who were not in the service this morning because of various reasons. I do believe that the message this morning deals with one of the trickiest wiles of the devil. I do believe if you will listen to what I say tonight, and he'll do as much for you as most anything I know to keep you from ever being a casualty in the army of the Lord. So I ask you to listen very carefully. I have always believed that there's nothing as important as preaching. I have always believed that the hope for America is preaching, and there's nothing wrong with America couldn't be cured by preaching. I'll be quite frank with you. I'm not only alarmed, I'm mad because our president doesn't even go to church on Easter Sunday. I'm mad about that. I'm just downright disgusted about it. One thing about Mr. Carter, we used to see pictures of him going to a Baptist church on Sunday. And I'm disgusted. I think Mr. Reagan, if he's going to run this country, needs preaching. He needs more than a Senate chaplain to come and say, Hail Mary, full of grace or full of prunes. He needs more than that. He needs a man of God to preach to him. And I don't care. Listen, I'll be honest with you. I think a lot of preachers are spending far too much time trying to keep Mr. Reagan in the White House. I ought to spend more time trying to get him in the church house. And I voted for Reagan. He was my first choice. Charlie Brown was second. But I, I think I like his conservative politics. I like the way he stands up to Russia. But, brother, no man's going to stand up to the enemies of God without the mighty power of God upon his life. I want you to listen tonight. You got me off the subject. I've forgotten the sermon now all of a sudden. I'm preaching tonight on why Mr. Reagan ought to go to church. But I do want you to follow me because I think that preaching is vital. And tonight, I think it could be life-changing or tragedy-preventing for you. Father, bless this evening our discussion about the things of God. In Jesus' name, amen. May I quickly, and with your rapt attention, give a little summary of what I said this morning. Since it's all basically one sermon, I continue it tonight. I said this morning that Satan is after you. He's trying to get you into the uncleanness of living in the flesh. He's trying to make a shipwreck out of you. Young people, the devil's trying to ruin your future. Older people, the devil's trying to ruin the testimony of your past. He's after you. Now, he wants you to live in the uncleanness. Are you listening? He wants you to live in the unclean. Are you listening? The uncleanness of the flesh. It's not laughing time, it's preaching time. I want you to hear me now. Everybody hear me. But if I didn't think it's the most important thing in the world, I'd sit down. And if it is the most important thing in the world, let's pay attention. So he wants you to live the life of uncleanness in the flesh. That's what he's after. Now, the honest truth is, for most of us, he fails to get us to do so. I mean, good night. I'm not tempted to drink liquor. There's nothing to me that smells worse and more obnoxious to me than liquor. And I don't know how in the world you want to go into these little smoke-filled, dark tavern places. I mean, to me, that doesn't tempt me at all. Not at all. And the wicked kind of lascivious life, it's not the kind of life that appeals to most of the people in this room tonight. So the devil fails to get you to live. Listen carefully now. Listen carefully. The devil fails to get you to live that kind of life because the unrighteousness of the flesh just does not appeal to you at all. Yet, through the Spirit, do good works. And the devil says, I can't get you to do the unclean fleshly thing and the unrighteous fleshly thing. So he says, I'll get you in the flesh another way. So instead of appealing to the body for the unclean, unrighteous flesh, he appeals to your soul. See, the soul and the body together form what the Bible calls flesh. The devil, knowing he can't get you to live the life of unrighteous flesh, he enters into your soul and he leads you to do good things with the self-righteous flesh in the energy of the flesh and not in the energy of the Holy Spirit. I said this morning, here's a man who's called to preach. And he starts preaching. He knows he's got to lean on God's Holy Spirit. He knows he can't do it himself. And so he throws himself at the mercy of God and begs God to give him his blessing and power. And he preaches in the power and the energy of the Holy Spirit. But he gets pretty good. And he gets to where he knows how to preach. He can make a talk without having any help from the Holy Spirit. And what the devil does, the devil gets him to transfer the good things he does from the power of the Holy Spirit to the power of the flesh. And then the devil's got him in the flesh. So he's in the self-righteous flesh. It's no problem for the devil over a period of days to transfer him into the unrighteous flesh. He comes to the soul part of the flesh. He appeals to your pride. He appeals to your self-sufficiency. He appeals to your self-reliance. And he says, come, you can do it. And he gets in your soul flesh, and then he has you living in the flesh. You're serving in the flesh. You're singing in the flesh. You're teaching in the flesh. You're going soul winning in the flesh. You're passing out tracts in the flesh. You're building a Sunday school class in the flesh. You're teaching a class in a Christian school in the flesh. You have a bus route and do that work in the flesh. And as I said this morning, ladies and gentlemen, after we become proficient in something, and we can do it by ourselves, it is possible to do it by ourselves, then we leave off the tarrying meetings, we leave off the praying, we leave off the reliance on the Holy Spirit and the begging of God for His mighty power. We can make it ourselves. And so we enter into continuing the good works that we did in the Spirit, but we do those same good works. We feed the poor, feed the hungry, help the poor, clothe the naked, fill up the bus, teach the Christian school, preach the sermon, sing the solo, teach the Sunday school class, and do all those good things. And we do exactly what we did before, but we do not do it in the energy in which we did before. And the devil has us in the flesh. And I guarantee you, everybody who's ever fallen from a Spirit-filled life to an unclean, unrighteous, fleshly life has fallen first from the Spirit-filled life to the self-righteous flesh life, where you do that which is good in the flesh. And if the devil can get you to do that which is good in the flesh, then he'll get you sooner or later to do that which is bad in the flesh. But I want to serve notice, as I said this morning, brother, good flesh is just as bad in the sight of God as bad flesh. And doing good in the flesh is just as much being fleshly as doing bad in the flesh. You see, we hate bad flesh. We hate the bad features of the flesh. But God hates the good features of the flesh. God hates a man preaching in the energy of the flesh. God hates a woman or a man singing in the energy of the flesh. God hates a Sunday school teacher teaching in the energy of the flesh. And the devil comes along and says, I can't get you drunk. I'll get you to serve, do good in the flesh, and later on, I'll get you drunk. So he takes you from the Spirit-filled life to the wicked, unclean fleshly life, unrighteous flesh, by taking you first to self-righteous flesh, and then he transfers you from there, are you looking, look at me now, to unrighteous flesh. Now then, let's get the message tonight. We're battling against the flesh of the flesh. Now don't forget that statement. We're battling against the flesh of the flesh. But there is other flesh other than flesh. That doesn't make sense, does it? But there is other flesh other than flesh. For example, in Colossians 2.18, it speaks, don't return to it, in Colossians 2.18, it speaks of the mind of the flesh. The mind of the flesh. Now, the mind is not fleshly. Now, these bones are covered with flesh. My heart is surrounded with flesh. This body is flesh. But there is a mind of the flesh the Bible speaks about. Now let me illustrate what I mean. We want to know the Bible. And so we get on our knees and we say, Dear God, teach me this book. Holy Spirit, you wrote it. I can't understand it. You teach me this book. We beg God for truth to come forth from this book. Hear me now. God reveals that truth to us. Because, hear me now, because God reveals the truth to us, then we become able in the Word of God. When we become able in the Word of God, we can read it now and learn it on our own. And the Holy Spirit becomes sort of a jumper cable to get us started in the book. And we continue on our own. Now what we're doing is this. We are, as Paul wrote the Galatian people, we are starting in the Spirit and continuing in the flesh. And what happens is this. We come with our minds and say, I can't comprehend this book.
I want to know what it's about. And God's Holy Spirit, in response to our reliance upon Him, God's Holy Spirit begins to open this book to us and reveal to us the truths of this book. And it's wonderful. Oh, it's wonderful. But then we become acquainted with the book like you become acquainted with a house somewhere. You know the house. You know where everything is. Or you become acquainted with a city. You know where the post office is now. You know where the banks are. You know where the shopping centers are. And we become acquainted with the book. And so what happens is we get the book because we now know the book. See, our beginning learnings about the book were because the Holy Spirit taught them to us. But we get to where we know the book. I said this morning, I'm not the greatest Bible student in the world, but I know the book. And you give me any subject you want to give me and give me 5 minutes just to collect my thoughts and make a little outline, and I'll preach on it. I don't have to study. I've studied for 40 years as a preacher. I've studied this book. When I say study it, I'm talking about I spend 10 to 25 hours a week doing nothing but reading the book. Now you listen to me. I don't care how well you know this book. You'll never know it so well that you won't need the Holy Spirit to reveal it to you when you open it to study it. But see, we get proficient in it. And we get proficient, and we say we don't need the Holy Spirit. We don't say that. We don't say Holy Spirit. Go on. We just get the jump. The Holy Spirit becomes a jumper cable. And as soon as we get the car started, we don't need it, the jumper cable anymore. And we continue our study of this book in the flesh. But this book, ladies and gentlemen, is not a fleshly book. My Bible says, Thy Word is Spirit. And do you know why we have so many kooky doctrines today cropping up? You know where the doctrine of hyper-Calvinism came from? It came from somebody who started off in this book in the mind of the Spirit and continued in the mind of the flesh. You know where this kooky doctrine of lordship salvation come from? You've got to accept Jesus as Lord, as what is Savior, to be saved, which is no more than salvation by works instead of by grace through faith. You know where it came from? Somebody who started off in this book on their knees as the Spirit taught the book to them, who transferred one day because they got to know the book well enough, and now they study the same book in the flesh. They won't study it in the Spirit. But this book is a spiritual book, and you'll never know it so well for what you don't need to ask the Holy Spirit to teach it to you. That's what the Bible means when it talks about the mind of the flesh. The flesh teaches you spiritual things, but the natural man cannot receive the things of God. Neither can he understand them for their foolishness to him. I don't care what the natural mind, if you're saved, the natural mind does not understand this book. You know where the cults come from? You know where the Jim Joneses come from? You know where the Jehovah Witnesses come from? You know where the Mormons come from? They come from people who have started off in the book, in the power of the Holy Spirit. And then they outgrow the need for the Holy Spirit to teach them the book. And when they do, they enter into the mind of the flesh. And the devil, who could not get them drunk, can get them self-righteous and get in that part of the flesh, and then he'll wiggle his way over the unrighteous part. Listen, I'm thinking about a preacher in this area. I hadn't thought about him in years. I've tried not to. He used to follow me on the radio about 22 years ago here in this city. He never planned anything for himself. He just listened to me and lambasted me after I got off the air. That's all he did. And by the way, I'm sure that he was a fine fellow, but what happens is, soon he got out of the Spirit and into the flesh. I better stop and say this. That's a dangerous thing to say, that somebody else is out of the Spirit and into the flesh. And I don't make a habit of saying that, but you'll know when it finishes up, you'll know that he did. I don't think it's a good idea for you to say, yeah, so-and-so did that in the flesh. That's a dangerous thing. Somebody's up here singing a solo and you say, yeah, she's in the flesh. You don't know that. Boy, he's in the flesh. You don't know that. You don't know it, so don't you be a judge of it. But now, wait a minute. this fellow decided he was going to, he didn't need the Holy Spirit to help him understand the Bible. So he got the idea when the Scripture says greet each other with a holy kiss. He got the idea that meant male and female, everybody. So they started kissing everybody. When you go to church, you'd kiss everybody. Like we shake hands, you'd kiss. Well, that increased enrollment of Hiles Anderson College. Now, where did he get that? He got it because he quit studying the Bible in the power of the Spirit and got in the flesh, in the mind of the flesh. And then, what happened to him, McCaffrey? He got to reading this book in the mind of the flesh. And then the Lord, the devil had him in the flesh, the self-righteous flesh of the soul. And before long, they started going soul winning, male and female, and before long, they'd choose a different female and they'd go pray together, and they'd pray sometimes all night. And before long, they decided that they would go to motel rooms to pray. And then before long, they decided to go out west somewhere and all live together in a communal. And before long, it was a licentious, filthy, adulterous situation. Where did it start? It started when he said, I don't need the Spirit anymore to interpret the Word of God. Now listen to me, folks. I long for the people in this church to be spiritual. I long for it. I long for that teacher who teaches tomorrow morning in Hammond Baptist Grade School to go up before that class in the energy and the power and the strength of the Holy Spirit of God. I long for every Sunday school teacher that stands before class here every Sunday to have prayed down the power of God and a burden for those pupils, and so they'll stand there in the power of the Spirit of God. I long for the choir when they sing to sing after praying and pleading for God's Spirit to lead them and to sing in the power of the Spirit of God. I long for every bus captain and every deacon and everybody who has a job in this church. I long for us to stay in the Spirit, because the devil knows if he can get us out of the Spirit in doing the Lord's work, he says, go ahead and do good. Do good. Feed the hungry, clothe the naked, build the bus route, build your Sunday school class, teach your Christian school, build your Christian school, preach your sermons, sing your songs, sing your solos. Go ahead. But you can make it alone. But you can't make it alone. And you mark it down. Whenever the devil cannot get you to go to unrighteous flesh of the body, he works on the righteous flesh, self-righteous flesh of the soul, and gets the soul in the self-righteous flesh. Then he moves into the unrighteous flesh of the body. And a part of that is what the apostle meant when he said, the mind of the flesh. That isn't all. We emphasize the flesh of the flesh. But God speaks to the mind of the flesh. Then in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 12, he speaks of the wisdom of the flesh. The wisdom of the flesh. Here's a person that has decisions to make. Now listen, decisions to make. He says, dear God, I've got to know what's right. I've got to make the decision that is right. Holy Spirit of God, control my mind. And you ask anybody that knows me well, I prayed that prayer. Anybody on our staff will tell you that. I don't guess we ever have any kind of meeting when we have a prayer. But what I don't say, Lord, control our minds. Control our thinking. Why? Because God knows you can't operate a spiritual institution like a church without spiritual leadership from Him who is the cohesion of that church. And so, what happens? We say, dear God, give me wisdom. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally, but if not, it shall be given him. And so we say, Holy Spirit, control my mind, control my thinking. And the Holy Spirit does, and thanks be to God, we do make the decisions properly because the Spirit of God gave us wisdom. But now, wait a minute. Here's what we do. Here's what we do. Please follow my reasoning now. My logic. We have nothing We, in all these areas, we throw ourselves to His mercy and say, Holy Spirit, I have nothing. He gives us something. And when He gives us something, then we do not throw ourselves at His mercy. We take the wisdom He gave us and continue in the mind or wisdom of the flesh. I said this morning, I've been in this business a long time. There's nothing I do that I, but I know how to do it, just like that. Look, ladies, standing up for a crowd like this and preaching is just as normal to me as baking a cake is to you in your kitchen. Somebody said, you ever get scared when you stand up and preach? Well, you ever get scared when you bake a cake? Your husband may get scared when he sees you baking a cake, but especially that lady that wanted to know if you, but anyway, while I go to question and answer time. But what I'm saying, it's normal. Look, I have drawers and drawers in my study full of sermon albums. I know I've got several thousand of them. Preacher boys are going to break in it tonight. But I know I've got thousands of them. I mean, they're tucked away everywhere. I got drawers and drawers full of sermon outline. I don't have to ever study again as far as my knowing how to preach. Now listen to me. I never again would have to prepare a funeral sermon. I could go on the old ones. I never again would have to prepare. I've got enough sermons that I have preached that you've never heard, that I could never have to study again as long as I live. I know the mechanics of it. Except what happens is we get to the place where we're pretty good. And you know how we got good? We got good by yielding to the Holy Spirit. He made us good. And now we're good. We're just like a teenager who eats mama's cooking and spends daddy's money and lives in daddy's house and drives daddy's car and sleeps in mama and daddy's bed. And then he gets to be about 16, 17 years old, wants to leave home. He knows more than mom and daddy do. And that's exactly what most of us, we come to God and say, oh God, I've got to have wisdom. I've got decisions to make. I've got to have wisdom. Holy Spirit, let me have it. The devil comes and says, won't you go into unrighteous flesh? And he said, we don't even like it, our unrighteous flesh. The Paul said to us, you won't get me in a disco, buddy. Man, 5 minutes in that place and my head, my legs be sticking out over my shoulder. I'd be like an octopus. That doesn't appeal to me. It doesn't. Tavern doesn't appeal to me. Country club life has no appeal to me. Tell you what does have appeal to me. Preaching does. And I could preach and have fun and not even pour myself before the Holy Spirit. So the devil comes along and says, okay, keep on preaching. Keep on preaching. But you're too busy to spend an hour praying and begging God for power. Keep on preaching. But man, you got more to do than studying. Good night, you've studied for a lifetime. And the devil gets entrance into our lives through the self-righteous flesh of the soul. And once he has us in the flesh, it's not hard for him to transfer over to the unrighteous of the flesh or of the body. We're battling against the flesh of the flesh, but there is other flesh. For example, Colossians 3:23 speaks of worship in the flesh, or the worship of flesh. What does it mean? Here's what it means. I'm sure I've told you this story, and I may have told it. I told it somewhere recently. I don't know if it was here. It may have been, but if it was, you've got to get it again, because it illustrates. Years ago, when I was pastor of Miller Road Baptist Church in Garland, Texas, we grew so fast we just couldn't keep enough room. We had 44 people first Sunday that I was pastor there. On our first anniversary, we had 617 in Sunday school. On our second anniversary, we had 1,180. On the third anniversary, we had 2,212. On the fourth anniversary, we had 3,163 in Sunday school and on our fourth anniversary. Well, we only had one little building valued at $6,000 when I went there. We had to just throw anything up. It'd keep us out of the rain. That's what we have here. And we had a blessed church. I can still recall going to that church the first Sunday. Before I even was pastor there, just 44 people were there. And a guy named Maynard Huffman was a song leader, and he stood up and he said, "Our first song is 167. That's amazing grace, how sweet the sound." Everybody said, "Amen! Amen." Boy, I felt something there. And that little church walked on its knees. We had to. Walked on its knees. Then we built an auditorium that seated 2,212 people. Now, they've cut it down since I left, and it's not half the size it was then. But seated 2,212 people. I'll never forget that. By the way, it only cost us $90,000. It was four walls and a roof, and the roof didn't leak. But that's all. But it was nice to us. 130 feet long, 100 feet wide. It was nice to us. Tomorrow morning we're going to dedicate it. It's midnight on Saturday night. I wanted to go down to the church and pray in the new auditorium. We hadn't met there yet. I wanted to go down and pray in the new auditorium. I went down, lights were off, just a 7-Eleven store across the street, and the lights in the 7-Eleven store just caused some shadows and a few little streaks of light inside the building. And I walked to the altar to kneel and pray. And I said, "Dear God, help us to keep the spirit we've always had. Don't take your power from us. Oh, God, don't take it from us." I heard a noise. Way back in the back corner. A noise. I looked back. I saw the silhouettes of two men. One heavy set and one thin. I thought, uh-oh, they're here. This everything's new and shiny. They're going to steal a bunch of stuff. So I'll capture them. So I got on my hands and knees and walked down the aisle. I could see the headline in the paper the next morning. Young pastor captures two ex-convicts. Never dawned on me it might be two ex-convicts kill young pastor. Never dawned on me. But in my folly, I crawled back there. Boy, I was ready for it. I had the beef all loaded. And I was ready for it. I got about four or five pews from the back. And I heard one of them say, "Dear God." Well, I never heard ex-convicts say that. "Dear God." And so I crawled under a pew. And I listened. It was Tommy Bond, one of my deacons. And L.C. McCain, one of our lay members, were at the back pew. L.C. McCain had his hands on this end of the pew, and Tommy Bond had his hands on this end of the pew. And I listened as Tommy prayed, "Dear God, our little church is getting big. Oh, God, don't let us have a big church as far as thinking we're big. Don't let us find out we're big. Oh, God, do something tomorrow and we dedicate this building and all the people that sit on this pew. Oh, God, the people that sit here, may they feel the presence of God tomorrow morning." I couldn't believe what I heard. We had 208 pews in that auditorium. I just stayed underneath the pews. And I crawled where, when they'd move, I'd crawl where they couldn't see me. And I saw those two men latch on to each end of 208 pews. And I saw them and heard them as they sobbed and cried and begged for God's power to come in our new building. Folks, that's the way we always start out. We don't have any other choice. God, if you don't help us, we're in trouble. Like a fellow was sliding off the roof and to the house, and he said, "Help me, Lord, help me, Lord, help me." All of a sudden, the seat of his britches hung on a nail up in on the roof, and he said, "Never mind, Lord, I can make it by myself." Now you listen to me.
you began your teaching Sunday school in the Spirit. And you began your bus route in the Spirit. And you began your ministry in the Spirit. And you began your teaching at Howells Anderson College in the Spirit. And you began your teaching at Hammond Baptist High and Hammond Baptist Grade School in the Spirit. And you never will get the place. But what? You don't have to have reliance, total reliance and dependence upon the mighty Holy Spirit of God. But what the devil does, he can't get you out here in the unrighteous flesh. So he gets you in the righteous flesh. He says, keep on doing your good deeds. And you do them. But you don't rely on the power of the Holy Spirit. And before long, you're living in the flesh and you've never tasted liquor. You're living in the flesh and you've never been to a house of prostitution. You're living in the flesh and you don't cuss or drink or steal. You're living in the flesh and you're as clean as a hound's tooth. But you're living in the flesh. Self-righteous flesh. I can preach. I can sing. I can teach. I don't need you anymore, God. I can make it by myself. Thank you for the jumper cable called the Holy Spirit. And as sure as God be God, and this pulpit be wood, once He gets you in the flesh, you will sooner or later transfer from self-righteous flesh to unrighteous flesh. Now Satan has you in the vestibule. Then, as we said this morning, he enters into your service for God. Now let me give you my text tonight. Make no provision for the flesh. That word provision is a very interesting word. It's translated forerunner. Make no forerunner for the flesh. Don't have any forerunner for the flesh. What is the forerunner? The forerunner is doing good in the flesh. That leads you to do bad in the flesh. Make no provision, make no forerunner for the flesh. The soul flesh is the forerunner. The self-righteous flesh is the forerunner. The unrighteous flesh is the destination. Now follow me carefully. I'm winding down. What does God do? God has got to get you. Now hear me carefully. God has got to get you so that you see flesh like He sees flesh. You see bad flesh is bad, good flesh not so bad. You see the obnoxious things of the flesh as bad, but the good works done in the flesh. And I said this morning, you are not saved by doing good works, nor are you sanctified by doing good works. You don't get saved by grace through faith as the Holy Spirit regenerates you, then all of a sudden you start doing good works to get rewards. No, you don't. You get sanctified. You grow in grace like you got saved by faith, and you got saved by total reliance upon Jesus Christ to save you. And you will grow in grace by total reliance on Him and His Spirit as you serve Him. Listen carefully to this. Not by works of righteousness, but by His mercy hath He saved us. Now, we have too long associated the word saved with that one little time we received Christ as our Savior. And that does get us saved from hell and gets us saved to heaven, but God has more to save you from than that. God wants to save you to something too. And just as you're not saved from hell by works of righteousness, you're not saved to maturity by works of righteousness, but by total reliance on the Spirit of God as you do His work. Now wait a minute. God, sooner or later, is going to get you to see flesh as He sees it. Here's what He does. He says to you, the devil says to you, do unrighteous fleshly works, bad things. You say, no, don't believe in that. They don't appeal to me. Devil says, okay, then do the work that you have done in the power of the Spirit. Do it in your own flesh. Your flesh can do it.
You don't need to fall on your face and beg God for His power when you're going to sing a solo. Well, you're trained. By the way, may I say this? Some of the sweetest solos I hear across this country are from some of the poorest singers. And I'm not discounting training. I am discounting training being a substitute. Folks, I preach all over this nation. And sometimes right before I preach, some little gal waddles up there. And she says, now, I don't like preaching before you sing or stopping between stanzas to preach. I don't like it. I said to Bill Harvey one time, Bill, why don't you leave the preaching to me and you just sing? He said, I will when you leave the singing to me and just preach. So neither one of us changed a bit. But some little gal comes up and normally I don't like it, but she says, won't y'all pray for me? Won't y'all pray God make me a blessing to you? And she'd stand sort of like this and holds on to the pulpit like this. Nothing about breath control. No trained voice. But she'll sing maybe a little song like on a hill far away stood an old rugged cross. And there comes a tremble in her voice. And there may be a little breakdown. And I know she's been with God before she got up there. You say, well, why did she go to God? Brother, that's all chance she had. I mean, she couldn't sing. Without God, she's stuck. I was a famous singer. I won't call his name. He broke down and started crying right in the middle of a song. Everybody got so happy and thrilled. After it's over, I said, man, hey, I'll call him Joe. I said, hey, Joe, boy, I tell you, I like the way God got a hold of you. He said, God didn't get a hold of me. I forgot my word. I said, why did you cry? He said, you appear in front of 1,000 folks and don't know what you're going to sing, you'd cry too. Well, isn't there something precious and sweet about somebody that can't do it alone? See, if you would rely on the Holy Spirit as much when you can do it alone as you did when you couldn't do it alone, you'd never have to do it alone. That's pretty good. But the Lord says, you're going to see it like I see it. Hear me carefully now. He says, you're going to see flesh like I see flesh. So He calls you to stumble. He allows you to stumble. And then, from the bottom looking up, we say, dear God, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to get in the flesh. But if we do not see flesh like He sees it, He'll kick us down, allow us to fall again. And God will keep you falling until you see the flesh like He sees it. I want to tell you something tonight. I hate preaching in the flesh as much as I hate the thought of alcoholic beverages. That's what God sees it. This happened to all four of our kids. It happened to all yours. Every little child that's ever lived, since automobiles have been invented, I can still recall saying, Daddy, can I help you drive? Had a Model T Ford with a spark up here. You start it with a crank out here. That crank didn't get turned real well. It started going the other way and knocked these stuffings out of you. Every one of our kids, when they got a certain age, Daddy, I want to drive. Put a little 5-year-old tyke in your lap. The 5-year-old tyke holds on and you put your hands on top of his. And you drive. And every kid that's ever done that says this, I won't drive by myself. Now, honey,
You're not old enough to drive by yourself right now. I have to help you. I won't drive by myself. Tell what you do. That's what I did four times. Get out on some road that's in the country that has no ditch beside it. Just a field out there maybe beside it. When you see nobody's coming from either direction, I won't drive by myself. You just say, okay. Slow it down to about 10 miles an hour. And take your hands off the steering wheel. And see what happens to the car. And I'll guarantee you within 10 seconds, Daddy, help me, help me, Daddy, help me, Daddy, help me. And you get back on the road in four cases, I'll guarantee it happened at our place. Daddy, would you hold my hands? Let's drive together, Daddy. And that's what God does. God says, let me control your service. Let me control your good works. And we get to where we say, I won't do it by myself. I won't do it by myself. And God says, okay, I'll take my hands off. And you drive by yourself in tragedy and heartache and heartbreak and ruin and sorrow comes. And God says, okay, you want me to help you drive? Now, God's going to keep on allowing you to stumble and fall until you see the flesh like He sees it. Three words. He wants you to remember, to realize, and rely. Remember how you did it when you drove by yourself. A couple of our kids, I did this to them out on the road between here and Dyer. There used to be and may still be some places out there where you can just drive out on a field. And every time we drove by that same place next time, if the baby was helping me drive, he or she always said, Daddy, help me here. Because they remembered when they got the control by themselves. Now listen to me, folks. This matter of serving God is a spiritual thing. It's not a talent thing. It's not a gift thing. It's not ability. It is a spiritual thing. And you will never sing so well or preach so well or lead so well or teach so well. But what you will fail unless His mighty hand is on yours as you drive. Our Heavenly Father, teach this great truth to us. We only associate flesh with flesh. Not with the mind of flesh, the worship of flesh, the wisdom of flesh. And tonight, there are people who've entered into the good works in the flesh.